One day he's coming, oh glorious day. That is a truth that we are going to observe today. I'm going to ask that you find in your Bibles Mark chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 24. And as you're finding the passage, we're continuing today with what we started last week, which was really what we started several months ago. We started going through the Gospel of Mark. And when we started that, I had no way of knowing that the Sunday School Board was going to do a Sunday School series of lessons based on the Gospel of Mark. I had no way of knowing that today's Sunday School lesson would be exactly the same scripture as today's sermon. It's the way the timing has worked out, and I've told y'all many times over the, would you believe it's been 9 years now? 9 years this week I've been your pastor. But over the last 9 years, there have been many, many times when the Sunday School lesson has been complementary to what the sermon was. But never have they actually had the same passage until today. But we are going to go through this. We're going to read it. Those of you that already heard it in Sunday School, you will hear it again. Maybe the repetition will do you good. Those of you who didn't hear it, well, now's your chance. So again, that's Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24, and we're finishing out Jesus' dialogue here. If you could, please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when that time is coming. It's like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this passage of Scripture, these words of Jesus that have been captured for us so that we might understand his intention for us as we wait for his glorious return. Father, we ask that we be transformed by the hearing of your word this morning, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we've kind of talked about this before. I think a lot of us, I think actually most of us have some ways that we picture certain events of the Bible. And a lot of mine, I think I've told you some of these before. Many of the ways I picture certain scenes in the Bible have to do with artwork that was on Sunday school walls when I was a kid, or the way things were portrayed in cartoons or in children's Bibles and things like that, you know, such as the Garden of Eden. I have a certain mental picture of this, you know, with Adam and Eve out there in the garden, you know, with very white skin, very, you know, flowing blonde hair in the Middle East. Yeah, I know, right? Very white, even though they were completely naked. Apparently tanning wasn't a thing yet. But, so they're there, and of course, you know, there's the strategically placed shrubberies. You know, Adam's shrubberies came to here, where Eve's shrubberies came to here. It's amazing how that worked. But that's because of artwork from when I was a child. That's how I picture that scene. I also, you know, picture like Jonah in the belly of the whale, you know, and with, you know, got a little campfire going. I mean, wouldn't that get the whale indigestion? Besides the fact that, yeah. Or my favorite, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, you know, Daniel's like portrayed as a little boy in the artwork. He was 85 when he was thrown in the lion's den. But we picture these things and we kind of take these in and we make these mental images based on what we've seen, what art has been done, what stories have been told. And I say that because I think many of us have a mental picture of the end times, and these pictures, some of them may be based on what we've read in the scriptures, but some of these pictures may have been formed by what we've read in books or seen in movies. Like some of y'all may remember the late great Planet Earth. You know, that was a big one of when I was a small child. Or more recently, the whole Left Behind series. You know, you get this picture of the way things are going to be. But I want to ask you just to set aside those pictures of the end times, if you can, because we just want to pay attention to what Christ has told us here. This is the important thing, because I don't think it's as important to try to understand exactly whether, you know, a rapture is going to be before a tribulation, during a tribulation, after a tribulation. I don't think that's a good practice to try to think that we're going to escape all tribulation, but that's a topic for a different time. I think it's best to read what our Lord has said and do what he has commanded us. I think that's, in general, the good practice. It will save us a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, and give us, actually, I think, a lot of hope. The first thing, of course, we're going to see is that Christ will return. Of course, we do not know when, and that we have work to do in the meantime. But the first emphatic point of this is that Christ will return. We read in verse 26 of this passage, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Now, this to me implies a very public appearance of Christ, not some secret rapture, but a very public appearance. And Jesus often described himself as Son of Man. It's a reference that goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. He's going to return. He made this promise. And I feel like we can trust his promise. But also, after his ascension into heaven, or right at that time when he's ascending up, we read in Acts 1, 9 through 11, as the disciples are standing there, "After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. They visually saw him ascending. I believe it will be a visual descent on the Mount of Olives in Israel. I do believe that. I believe Scripture is relatively plain on that. We also have the words of Jesus in John 14:3. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am going, where I am, you may be also. Jesus promised his return. He promised it. Now, granted, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. A couple thousand years now. That's a long time. Anybody agree that's a long time? It is. But we have to understand something. We have to understand the words that Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The entire reason that Christ is taking so long to come back is because it is his great desire that as many as will come to know him and not spend eternity in hell. That is his greatest desire. So he has postponed this return until when? We don't know. We can trust that he will return. But the Bible is also very clear that we cannot know when. We do not know. Verse 32, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus specifically did not know while he was on earth. Now, does he know now? Quite likely, I think so, but I mean, we don't need to debate all that. The fact is, it was not given to him while he was in human form to know this or to reveal it to the disciples or to us. Some things are best that God alone knows, because we would mess it up anyway. We just would. After all, let me just pose a question here. If we knew when the Lord was returning, what would we do with that information? I'll give you an example. I used to work night shift at a convenience store, and there were two of us that worked there, and we had a list of tasks we had to do every night, and they would be expected to be done really before the morning rush started at about 5, but definitely before the manager came in at 6. And we knew she came in at 6. You could set your clock by it. And the one thing I knew about this manager was that whatever task I had not gotten to the night before, that would be the first thing she would notice. And she would say, that's the first thing, you know, if the parking lot wasn't swept. You know, that's the first thing customers are going to notice when they come in and it's a dirty parking lot. You didn't get the glass clean on the door. That's the first thing that I notice when I walk in the... We had ice cream freezers, you know, where people open, you know, you slide it open, you pull out a half gallon of ice cream. Had to clean the glass on those every night. Forget that one time. You know, that's the first thing QA is going to notice when they come in. But that's the point, you know. But there were two different kinds of workers that I worked with on this shift. There were the ones who just wanted to do their work and get things done, you know, get it all done. And then there were the ones who knew, well, she's not coming in until 6. If I wait and start at like 4, I can get everything done last minute. Any of y'all know any people like that? Any of you are people like that? I wasn't going to point you out, Ann, but but she raised her hand in all fairness. Maybe that's what we would do with that information about when Christ was going to return. You know, how many people would say, okay, well, I've got, you know, 8 more years till I've got to accept Christ. I'm going to go live for the world now. How many of us would wait until the last possible minute to tell our friends and neighbors the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many people would try to use that information to make money off of others? You know, it was mentioned during the Sunday school lesson, all the people that wrote books about, you know, saying when Christ was going to return. By the way, none of those books have been right so far. We've all made it past 1984, 1988, Y2K. Remember that? None of these, you know, prophecies have come true, but these people all made money off of those books. If we really had that information, boy, what would we do with it? The one thing that's very clear, I think, is that we would not use that information appropriately. We would be prone to laziness or sloth, or just not caring, you know, living however we wanted until the last possible minute. You know, it's like the teenager who throws the party while their parents were out. Did any of you all have raised that teenager? Don't raise your hands. Or were any of you all that teenager? Don't raise your hands. But you see the point. We would not do the appropriate thing if we had that information. And every few years, some nut seems to convince a bunch of people that it's happening at a certain time, gets them to go out and wait. They do things like quit their jobs. By the way, there was a problem with that in the church in Thessalonica. People just quit working. Oh, Jesus is coming back. I don't need to work. False. We don't know. And Jesus, while he was on earth, did not know. Can't speak to what he knows now, but I would say he does. But Jesus deliberately took on human limitations while he was in his earthly body. We can trust when he says he didn't know. We can also trust the fact that it would not be good for us to know. But we can still trust the promise that he is coming back. That is important. You know, Israel waited hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah to be born to begin with. We can continue to wait because we do know he will return. We do not know when, but we have work to do in the meantime. Verse 34, it's like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Now, of course, Jesus is this man who went on a journey. You know, and that's a pretty common thing back in that, you know, back in those days. It took forever to travel. You know, so rich people who would travel would leave up their servants in charge of their house and all their property and everything while they were gone because they couldn't just phone back and check on it. They couldn't watch the security camera footage or anything. They had to have trusted people watching to make sure that robbers and vandals didn't come in. They had to make sure that the house was taken care of, that the animals and the crops and everything were taken care of. Jesus has given us his house to take care of. The church, specifically the church is the body of believers. Now, the building is a nice addition. It's a comfortable place to meet. But he has given us the house to take care of. He's given each of us our work. And he's commanded us to be alert. Now, there's two real things to remember in the work that we have. One is that there is instructions for everybody. And the other is that there are things that each of us have been called specifically to do. And by called, I mean, gifted and, felt the Holy Spirit leading us that direction. We have been given our work. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 reminds us, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And, I've had this discussion with other pastors. It is not, he gave pastors for the work of doing the ministry, with the saints as an audience. It is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That means that it is the job of myself, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, those who are leaders here, to equip the saints. Who's the saints? That's all y'all. All y'all. To do the work of the ministry. And again, there's a couple of things here. Because God has gifted you for something within his church. And then he has also gifted you for something outside the church, a vocation, if you will. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm long past my vocation. Yeah, you're still breathing, you're still upright, still walking around. God's not done with you yet. He'll tell you when he's done with you, you'll know. You may know a day or two ahead of time, or you may know instantly, but you'll know. The church needs people for the work of the ministry. The church needs people to teach. Not just the adults, but the next generation, the children, and the children's children. Some of you all are old enough now that your grandchildren's children are in church nurseries. And that's good. The church needs those that God has gifted with music to serve in the church. The church needs those who are gifted in maintaining the building and maintaining the grounds. Not just letting the place fall apart. The church needs administrators and bookkeepers and clerks. All of these are things that God has gifted specific people for, and we're thankful for these people. These are specific callings. Those who help with a variety of ministries, whether it's seen or not. Whether it's going and packing up Christmas presents for Appalachia, whether it's handing out bags of food for the homeless in Petersburg, whether it is whatever it is, whether it's seen or not, and trust me, God does see it, He's gifted each and every one of us for something. But more specifically, God has also gifted each one of us for a vocation He's called us to. Some of us, He has done that with a job that we've been given. Some of us, He's done that with our experiences, our education. I heard Bob say this morning that all the different experiences he's had through his work life and everything was what has equipped him to do what he's doing at Camp Kahuki. I will tell you my experience in coming to the pulpit. Yeah, every job I ever had, from making pizzas at Pizza Hut, boy, that was a long time ago, to working in a nursing home, to driving truck, to 15 years active duty in the Marine Corps. Those jobs all prepared me for what God has called me to do right now, along with some education. God has gifted you for something. Now, some of you may be past your working for a living days, but that doesn't mean that God is done with you. Your light is still shining. You are allowed to share that with others in some way. But of course, God has also given us what I would like to call general instructions. You know, those things that apply to everybody. Every believer in Christ is to share the gospel with the people around them. I know churches that think, well, that's what we pay the pastor for. And if that's the case, they got one person out of 300, sharing the gospel with people instead of 300 out of 300 sharing the gospel with people. It makes a difference. And then, those same churches get mad. Well, we're not growing because you're not. Meanwhile, we want to sit here in our pews. Whereas one chaplain's wife I heard put it, we like to rest on our blessed assurances. He has commanded us to do that, and we are also equipped for that, and that's part of my job in equipping the saints, is to continue to equip you to share the gospel with your friends, or with not your friends. You know what that means, those of you that have been with us for a while. How to share the gospel. A simple thing. As Dr. James Merritt puts it, bad news, worst news, good news, best news, right? What's the bad news? We are all born as sinners separated from God. Everyone. And you won't have a problem convincing most people that they're sinners, because most people can remember a mistake that they've made. So we are all born as sinners. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing that we can do about it. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. We can't be religious enough. We can't put enough in the offering plate. We cannot do it. There is no way, because if there was a way, it wouldn't be grace. If there was a way for us to do it, it wouldn't be a free gift. But what's the good news? Yeah, Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life without sin. He died on the cross as the penalty for our sins. And the proof that sacrifice was sufficient was his resurrection on the third day. So that's the good news. Now, what's the best news? That's right. Well, you always get that one good. Yes, we cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. It is a free gift. But we must receive it. It's not automatic. It's not like ordering breakfast in the South and grits just shows up. It's not. You have to deliberately receive Christ. And that's an important thing that we must remember. And that's how we can share the gospel with our friends. Those that we care about. Those that we want to see prepared for the inevitable return of Christ. Whether it is today on the way home, or whether it is in another 100 or 1,000 years. Our job is to keep watch, keep about the business of the house, and reach others. That's what we're to do today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. And we pray that as we leave here, that we will be inspired to go and live as you have called us to live, to do those things that you've called us to do. And Father, we ask that if there is anybody who does not know Christ today, whether in here in person or online later, we would ask that today would be the day they would come to know him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we prepare to do our hymn of invitation,